I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments this evening to Matthew, the 10th chapter. And as you're turning to that place, I would like to express my appreciation for your presence this evening. And I trust that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent together as we have worshiped God and had opportunity to study together today. Likewise, I pray that the message that I prepared this evening will be beneficial to you. It's going to be a simple textual study of the first 33 verses of Matthew chapter 10. And in order to begin that study, we're going to be discussing especially the latter part of that text, verses 27 through 33. I think that it's important that we begin by setting the context. And we're going to make note of all, first of all, that with regard to the passage under consideration, the first five verses, we find a listing of the 12 disciples of our Lord. You'll notice, beginning in verse 1, we are told that when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans." I want you to note two things about the first five verses of that text. Number one, that the 12 disciples were given power by God. You'll notice in verse 1, that he gave them miraculous power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I would remind you, first of all, the primary purpose, though there is a benefit in the casting out of the demon itself, a benefit in the healing itself, the purpose of the gift itself, the power itself, was to confirm the word that was being preached. Our Lord was preparing his disciples to go out and to preach. We are told in verse 5 of the text that Jesus sent them out and commanded them and told them to go to the lost house of Israel. Verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so he was preparing them for the work, the ministry that he was giving them to engage in with regard to the preaching of his message. In order for them, as they went out and preached his message, to be received with authority, to be considered as individuals who are worthy of being listened to, worthy of heeding, it was necessary that they had some way to confirm that what they were preaching, what they were teaching, though new, and though a message that would turn the world upside down, was nevertheless a message that came from God. And as they were able, wherever they went, to perform these miracles, and as it is understood that these miracles that were performed are miracles that were from God, they were divine healings, divine exorcisms, that individuals would recognize that these men indeed were from God, and what they had to say was true. And so that was the reason why the powers were given to the disciples. Now with that in mind, I want to make note of that limited commission that was given that we noted in verses 5 and 6 of the text. What it was that Jesus gave his disciples to do. We are told that the 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And we're going to talk a little bit more about what it is that they were to do when they went to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But we want to note, first of all, that this commission that was given by Jesus to his disciples, as it has been known as the limited commission, in contrast to what is referred to as the great commission, we find here there is a limitation that is placed upon the ministry that they were to engage in. They were not to go to the Gentiles. They were not to go to the Samaritans. They were only to go to Jewish people to do what it is that God had given them to do. You'll remember in contrast to that, at the end of Jesus' life and his time here on earth after his resurrection from the dead and prior to his ascension, that he gave a commission to the disciples at that point in time to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That is referred to as the Great Commission. It was not limited in its scope. It was to be done for every individual. That is inclusive of you and I. But here in the beginning, as Jesus was beginning his ministry, as he was giving instructions to his disciples, the commission given to them was limited only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, why is that the case? Well, we recognize that the Jews were the chosen of God, that the Jews were that people that had been set aside for the purpose of preparing the world for the coming Messiah. They had a special place in the heart of God, and as such, having advantage of the law, having that relationship with God, they were first to be granted access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would like you to make note of the passage that is found up on the board. Just if you will, turn with me in your New Testaments to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul addresses the Jews at Antioch. When he, as was his wont, had gone into the synagogue to preach the gospel. And at that place, at Antioch, we are told, beginning in verse 44 of the text, that that the entire city, the next Sabbath, now the previous Sabbath, he had been in the synagogue and preaching to the Jews. But on the next Sabbath, almost all the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And the Jews saw the multitude. So here were the Jews, the chosen of God. And they saw the multitude. And as a result of seeing how many people were coming to listen to Paul speak and Barnabas speak, we are told that they were filled with envy. Verse 45, contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. And then we are told that Paul and Barnabas grew bold. Now I want to make just a very quick comment, and that is, when faced with error, what any individual who is given the requirement to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints is to do, is to grow bold. It is not a good thing when error is propagated, when the truth is contradicted, to be shrinking violets and to let error have its way. It is necessary on those circumstances to proclaim the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul and Barnabas did on this occasion. We are told that they grew bold. And notice what they said in verse 46. He said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first." Why? Because they were Jews. Because they were the chosen of God. Because of the standing that they had before God as his people. He said, "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, now think about that, those who were once afar off, those who were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, when they heard the boldness of Paul saying, "You received it first, but you rejected it, and now God has given us this responsibility to share this light, share this gospel to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. So the truth had its way, and souls were converted. But recognize on this particular circumstance that the Jews were not responsive to the gospel preached. Well, in fact, it was no different then in Acts chapter 13, as it was as Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 10 with regard to that initial preaching tour that he sent his disciples upon. So if you will, go back to Matthew chapter 10, I want you to note what he has to say concerning what would happen with regard to the preaching that would be done. Now, first of all, he gives them instructions as to how to go about, what they are to do, what they are to accomplish. Beginning in verse 7 of the text, he said, "As you go," having reference to going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Individuals, by the way, the phrase "lost sheep" indicating their standing spiritually, that they were in need of salvation, that they were in need of redemption. He said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Further, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. So he's saying, first of all, go. Don't make any preparation or provision. You're going to preach. The responsibility is to those who receive you to help you, to benefit you, to support you in the work that you're doing. And of course, the indication is that God would provide as well. Now, having said that, indicating the twofold nature that they are to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the message, the gospel message in preparation, and having preached that, to confirm it by the wonders that they did, we are told in verse 11, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there until you go out. Now, when you go into a household, greet it. But if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, this is the first indication, as this message is given, that there may be some who would not be completely enthralled with or convinced by or impressed with what it was that they were teaching and what it was that they were doing. It is indeed so that the proclamation of the truth, as it is confirmed with miracles, gives us sufficient evidence to show that it is indeed from God, but that does not mean that everyone will have an open mind to receive that message. There will be some who will nevertheless deny it and refuse to accept it. And so he gave his disciples the instructions that if a house is not worthy and will not receive that, well, he said, let your peace return to you, and whoever will not receive it or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet, and assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be in the day of judgment than for that city. And so here we have a situation where we see, number one, the seriousness of rejecting the gospel message, whether it be in preparation, as in this case, or in its fulfillment and completion today. Individuals who reject the preaching of the gospel of Christ are not worthy. Individuals who refuse to understand and to accept the message of the gospel of Christ will be judged with less toleration than even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who were destroyed with brimstone and fire from heaven. It is a serious thing to reject. We are told in the Hebrew epistle that if those things that were spoken in times past, those things, everything received its just recompense if those things were disobeyed. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which was spoken first by the Lord and confirmed by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness with signs, wonders, and various miracles. How shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation which is proffered by Jesus? And so this is a serious thing as these individuals go and they preach. The fact is, as they went and they preached, they were told that as they went, they would be persecuted. I want you to note what is stated beginning in verse 16 of the text. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I can imagine the disciples being on fire for the Lord, themselves having received the powerful message of the gospel in preparation and thinking to themselves, we've got to share this. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is something that the Jews have been looking for millennia, and here we are at that place. And we're going to be able to prove it as well. Because as we go out and we say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're going to be able to heal the sick. We're going to be able to cast out demons. We're going to be able to show that what we're claiming is indeed from God and true. And I can imagine that they had the utmost confidence that everyone was going to heed what they had to say until such time as Jesus told them, I'm sending you out as sheep amid wolves. And so he said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Beware of men. Now notice this, and I want to recognize a distinction made. Beware of men. Recognize what it is that these men can do to you. Recognize that your life will be in danger as a result of what it is that you're doing. Later in the text, he says, do not fear men. Now, it may seem to be somewhat contradictory, where here he says, to beware of men, but then he says, do not fear men. I want you to understand the difference. We are to be wary of men. We recognize the wiles of the devil. We recognize that there are many who are the minions of Satan. We recognize that there are individuals, if we preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, will seek to do us harm. We are to be aware of those individuals and recognize what it is that they can do to us. But we must not allow that recognition and understanding of what it may cost us in the proclamation of the truth of the gospel to lead us not to fulfill our appointed duties. And that's the point that Jesus is making when he says, "Do not fear men." He was concerned that the disciples, when they saw that they were in fear of their lives, when there was that plausibility that as a result of what they were preaching or teaching, they may be imprisoned, they may be harmed, they may be persecuted for the kingdom of heaven's sake, that because of that fear that they had for men, that they may cease the activity that Jesus had given them to do. And so he told them, "Do not fear men." But notice, as we read on, he says, "Beware of men, because this is what's going to happen. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." He said, "But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak. It will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Continuing on in verse 21, he says, "Brother will deliver up brother to death." And so there will be such deceitfulness and duplicity that will be present as you go and to preach. A father, his child, children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now notice this important principle that is found in verse 24. He says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master." Now he is establishing here a principle. I am the master, you are my students. And how they treat me is how they will treat you. You're not going to surpass me. It is enough that you are like me, that you're striving to be as I am. But understand this. Notice continuing on in verse 25, latter part. "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" And then this is where he says, "Therefore do not fear him, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." And so it's a warning that he's given to them. It's a very important work that he has given to them, but they must understand as they go out into the world to preach this message that he had given to them to preach, that it would not be well received in every place. There was a certainty here that they would suffer persecution as a result of what it was that they were preaching. But that was to be understood and it was to be expected because he was suffering persecution because of the stand that he took as the Son of God. And ultimately, of course, it led even to his death on the cross at Calvary. And so this is the key. When you go in to preach, you recognize that not everyone will be receptive to the message. You recognize that indeed you will suffer persecution because of your proclamation of truth. Understand that it's going to happen and do not be afraid. Be courageous. Recognize that though it is inevitable that there is a certain aspect of you that these men cannot touch. And so in contrast, as you get to the end of that 26th verse and go into verse 27, instructions are given to fear rather than men, to fear God. And so this is the key, and this is what I want to emphasize in the remainder of the lesson that we have this evening, the importance of fearing God rather than fearing men. Again, beware of men. If men persecute you in one city and they show themselves unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was not indicating to them that it was necessary that they stay in that city and just for the principle of the thing suffer martyrdom. That's not the point at all. Be aware of them. Avoid these things as you can, but recognize that they are coming. And understand that the message, the ministry, the work that is given to do is of sufficient importance that even if it costs you your life, It is worth the effort, worth the work, worth the emphasis, worth the adoration and zeal that you put into it because of the importance of what is being done. Now, having said that, read with me verses 27 through 31. Recognizing that those dangers are there, he says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." He's giving them instructions in this ministry to be bold, not to be quiet, to stand up against those who convey error, those who hate the truth, those who hate their master, and proclaim what it is that he tells them to say with fervor, with a clarion call to repent and for the people of Israel to turn back to God. And that is the message that they were to give. And notice in verse 28, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't fear, therefore, because you're more valued than the sparrows." Now recognize this. There is not a single thing that dies unless it is the will of God. Now that does not make God capricious. Understand that. It is the natural order of things. Death entered into the world because of sin. All men die because all have sinned. It is the natural order. But it is something that God allows. In every instance, in every circumstance, it is because God allows it. It is because it is His will. And if it is God's determination that you should die for Him, you will not die in vain. If God has another use for you, not God's will that you pass from this life, this earth, then you will remain, because no one can overturn what God's will is. That's something that gives us comfort, but it's also something to give us a realization of the facts that all die, a recognition of the potential for us to suffer harm, and the fact that that is not of the center or central importance in regard to this entire issue. What's centrally important is to fear God. Now, if you fear God, it is possible that there are those who can kill the body, that if it be God's will that you suffer martyrdom for that cause, that indeed you will lose your life for the cause of Christ. If that is the case, then God allowed that to happen. The fact is, that's all that men can do. No matter how hard they try, they are not able to separate us from God. All they can do is destroy the body. They cannot destroy the soul. And we understand and recognize who it is that is preeminent, who has power over the soul. We find up on the board a couple of examples that I brought forth from the Old Testament. We don't have time to read all of those in our study this evening, but we do have a familiarity with the fact that God chose to destroy the world, to judge the world, condemn the world through water, as indicated in Genesis chapter 7. That, as is alluded to in the text that we have been reading from Matthew chapter 10, there was an occasion because of the ungodliness in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there were not even 10 righteous souls present, that He rained fire and brimstone upon the inhabitants of that city, and those cities were utterly destroyed. We find at the exodus of the people out of Israel that Egypt withstood God, and as a result of that, the entire army of the Egyptians were destroyed in the Red Sea as the water came over them and drowned them. That's God's power. God has the ability to destroy body and soul. God has the ability to condemn men. Man does not. Who is it that we are to fear? We're not to fear men. We are rather to fear God. Now understand it in the context of what is being taught. We are to fear God because the message that's preached is of utmost importance. We are to fear God rather than men because it is important that we be bold in proclaiming that gospel. Now, in the limited commission that we allude to here in the text, it was that gospel of preparation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. with regard to the Great Commission that the disciples were given, and that further we are instructed to fulfill as well, that we're to preach the gospel, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That message of the gospel of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed with boldness, and we too must fear God rather than men. The same thing may befall us. I'm not saying that we are in danger necessarily of losing our life because we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I guarantee you that there are some who will become so volatile with regard to their anger and their temper as a result of sharing with them the message of truth that you will have invectives hurled, perhaps even be physically attacked. And I know of gospel preachers and other Christians who have been physically attacked simply because they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can happen. That should not stop you from preaching the truth. No matter what it costs you, whether it be friends, popularity, even physical well-being, even your life, you must fear God rather than men. And that same principle that is applied to His disciples in this limited commission is also applied to each and every one of us today. You'll remember that there were some after the establishment of the kingdom that believed in Jesus, but they were not willing to confess Him because they were afraid of the Jews. It is interesting that one of the things that is required of an individual in order for them to be saved is that they must confess Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the good confession that was made by Peter, for example, "Thou art the Christ," made by the Ethiopian eunuch, as recorded in Acts chapter 18, I believe. When he asked, "Do you believe?" he said, "I do. Jesus is the Son of God." It is a confession that was proffered by Crystal this morning as she prepared to be baptized to have her sins washed away. A wonderful, wonderful thing. I want you to understand that individuals who are afraid of men and who are unwilling to confess Jesus, then because of that, they're unworthy. You have to fear God more. And that application, I want you to note, as we draw our lesson to a close, is found in verses 32 and 33 of the text. And here it is. The instructions given to His disciples, go and preach. Go and preach. And no matter what men might do to you, you remain strong in that commitment to preach because, verse 32, whoever confesses Me before men, and that's what they were doing in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But any individual who fears men above God, and as a result of that, they are unwilling or are afraid to confess Him. Notice he says in verse 33, whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Brethren, as we follow the example of the disciples and what they did. And with boldness, they went out and they proclaimed that gospel of Jesus Christ. Came back amazed at what was being accomplished in the preaching of the kingdom. We too have that same responsibility for boldness, especially in the face of opposition. Think about what Paul and Barnabas did, and the other disciples, and the dangers that they faced. And in fact, as we look at secular tradition with regard to what happened to the disciples, though little is known about them through Scripture, we find that all but John suffered a martyr's death as a result of their preaching of truth. Men got all of them. Men killed all of them. But they still, because men are not able to destroy their soul, are safe with Jesus because of the work that they did. And there's that final passage noted on the board I want to leave you with. And we won't spend any time in making comments or seeking to explain the text. In light of what we have had to say with regard to Matthew chapter 10, I think it's sufficient simply to read it. But I do want you to notice in preface that this passage indicates the victory that we have in Jesus Christ and how that victory is over those who would stand against us. That victory is over the devil himself because we are with God. And if we fear God and keep His commandments, then we have nothing to fear from any man. And so the Apostle Paul, with a great deal of clarity, proclaims in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God and even makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine or nakedness, or peril or sword? Now notice here, the realization that persecution would come. We're not saying there will not be persecution. He said, for your sake, we're killed all day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's a wonderful promise that we have. But that promise is obtained if indeed we fear God rather than men. It may be that you're here this evening and you have a decision to make. The decision is very simple. Are you going to do as you wish to do? Or are you going to do what God says to do? Are you going to submit to the evil influences of men, the desire to be a part of the world? Or are you going to separate yourself from that and serve God? Are you going to recognize that the fear of God is most important? Because God is able to destroy body and soul. And as such, in recognizing that the fear of God is of utmost importance, are you willing to submit in obedience to Him, that rather than being condemned by Him, instead you will be found righteous in His sight and granted eternity in heaven? That's your choice. We hope and pray you make the decision to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can assist you in that, or if as a child of God there is some need that you might have, whether it be the prayers of the brethren, forgiveness is something that is important. It may be that you can pray in private, but if you have our need or assistance, have need of our assistance, then we offer ourselves to you in that regard as well. So the invitation is extended, and if we can help you in any way to answer its call, we offer it now. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?